Well, this afternoon we continue looking at the privileges of church membership. We have looked first of all at the privilege of the ministry of the word, and then last time the privilege of participation in the sacraments. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to set before you the benefits of the care and function of church officers. So we'll be thinking about elders and also deacons. Today we're focusing upon the role of elders in your spiritual and your pastoral care. And I direct your attention to Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28, where Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." There are elders here, and there are members, and there is a word to both. The elder is to take heed to himself and to the flock, and the flock, by implication, is to take heed to its elders. So the charge is that the elder would feed the flock of God. The Greek word for feed is the same word as pastor. The whole work of a shepherd, the way he would, according to Psalm 23, lead the flock, feed the flock, protect the flock, Paul is saying to the elders in Ephesus, do the whole work of a shepherd to the flock. But here in verse 28, he calls them overseers, or he refers to that work. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now the word overseer here is the word episkopos, bishop. We've made the point before that in the New Testament an elder is the same as a shepherd, is the same as an overseer. Well, here's another passage that demonstrates this. If you look at verse 17, it distinctly says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he's speaking to the elders of the church. But what does he call them in verse 28? He calls the elders bishops. Note that. Well, they oversee the flock as its shepherds. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see how this relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the words are used there, certainly the word overseer and bishop is used of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at verse 25, and then we'll remind ourselves of what's recorded in chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. "For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." So do you see how Jesus performs these two tasks? Jesus is the bishop or overseer. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. And then in chapter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you," taking the oversight, the function of a bishop. Christ is the shepherd. Christ is the overseer in chapter 2. And now Christ says to his under-shepherds and under-overseers that they are to perform this work on his behalf in the church. When you take it all together, what do you find? A pastor is a shepherd. All elders are pastors and shepherds in this sense, so that the pastoral work does not fall upon one man, but the whole session of elders with their variety of gifts, and therefore a number of elders were ordained in each New Testament church. Christ is the chief shepherd. He has the care of the flock in his hand. Yet, in his wisdom and grace, he administers his care through the under-shepherds. They must feed and guard his flock as those who will give an account to him. But you see how all these words relate to him, and yet they're applied to those whom he sets over the church. It is their responsibility to so feed the church. But for our purpose today, this pastoral care and shepherding is your privilege as a member of the Church of Christ. I want to open it up under five images. Five images that all relate to the concept of shepherding. The first is, lost sheep are sought. Lost sheep are sought. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And in the same chapter, John chapter 10, he speaks to his hearers and says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now he's talking about the Gentiles being brought into the church. But the principle remains that there are those outside of the church, other sheep that are not of this fold, not yet of the flock, that the Lord Jesus will bring into the flock. And how does he do it? He does it through the function of his under-shepherds. His under-shepherds are then commissioned to go and find these sheep and bring them into the fold. If you turn to Luke chapter 14, you have another illustration of this in the teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 14 and verse 6. How does Jesus send out his under-shepherds to gather in the flock? Well, he tells a parable, doesn't he? Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all went with one consent, or they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Other excuses are then listed. And what the Lord then does is he sends them out again in verse 21. And he says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. Who is to do that? In the parable, it's the servants of the king. In our image, it's the under-shepherds of the shepherd who are to go and call those who are not yet of the flock into the flock. How will they do it? Three ways. First of all, indiscriminately. They will not know who these sheep are. Because if you go out into the world, the sheep look just like the goats. And so Jesus says, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach it without distinction. Don't bring your prejudices into it. Don't try to guess who's more likely to believe it or not. I remember when I was on the street doing evangelism back in Scotland, there would be people walking past, and I would select in my mind the people that I imagined might take a tract. I don't think he'll take one. Oh, that person, I think he might take one. And I would catch myself on and think, what are you doing? What do you know? Spurgeon famously illustrated this when a man came and said to him, the gospel of Jesus Christ is only for the elect. And Spurgeon said, very well, I'll give you a paint and a brush. Go and paint a mark on their back and I'll preach to them. You get his point. We don't know. We preach the word indiscriminately. We preach it urgent and urgently. We know that not all that we preach to will be the chosen of God or the sheep. But listen, even though we know that, we preach to them all, desiring them to be sheep. Jesus says, get out there and indiscriminately compel them to come in. It's life and it's death. Martin Bucer, in his book, The True Care of Souls, says this, the true shepherd and faithful minister of Christ is not to miss out anyone, anywhere, with the word of salvation, but diligently to endeavor to seek out all those to whom they have access in order that they might lead them to Christ. Indiscriminately, urgently, and persistently. Not just once or twice, not just for a part of your life and ministry, but the whole of the Christian ministry has to have this aspect to it. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Win souls. To preach to myself, 16 years ago, I was asked a question. It's the same question that every licentiate and every ordained minister in our church has to answer. Are not zeal for the honor of God, love to Jesus Christ, and desire of saving souls your great motives and chief inducements to enter into the function of the holy ministry? Not that you like theology and you love to read the Puritans and you're quite attracted to Calvin and all these guys. Not because you like working with people. Not because you've got a concern for social justice, but all of those things in a biblical sense may be and indeed should be true of you. But are you motivated by the honor of God, love for Christ, and a desire to see sinners saved? Answer that question, no. Forget about the ministry. But don't you see why here? Jesus is sending out his servants, his under-shepherds, to gather in his own flock. The session as a whole is to see that it is done via the witness of the whole church. But the minister has a particular calling. He is sent on the behalf of Christ to preach and to call and to beg lost sinners to believe in Jesus. And you have the privilege of being compelled by Christ himself through the ministry of such shepherds. What a privilege. We turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to show you that a ministry of reconciliation has been given to the church. Into whose hands? Official ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ. Listen. As though God did beseech you by us. What a calling. God did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled unto God. Through the pastoral ministry, lost sheep are sought. Bless God for a time in your life when he sent such a person with the gospel. And you heard it unto the salvation of your soul. That's the work of the chief shepherd. Secondly, stray sheep are recovered. Stray sheep are recovered. We came this morning in our consecutive psalm singing to the end of Psalm 119. It's a psalm all about the word and obeying God and walking in his ways. And yet, the psalmist ends the whole by saying, I have gone astray, like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. Maybe David wrote that psalm, we're not told in the title, but we do know this, David did go astray like a lost sheep. He committed adultery, he committed murder, and for a period of time he lived in hardness of heart. And what happened? God sent a shepherd to David. And he told him a story about a sheep. To do what? to recover his straying sheep. Well, you see, that's the function of the pastoral ministry. God gives you elders and pastors so that when you go astray, they go after you in order to bring you back to where you need to be. In the New Testament, there are two key things that the elders do with regard to this. The first is they recover people from false doctrine. Acts chapter 20 is an example of that. Because after verse 28, feed the flock of God, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves, namely the elders, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. People are going to come in with the false doctrine. Elders feed, do the whole work of the shepherd to this flock in such a way that when you see the wolves coming, you are able to defend your people. Whether they come from the outside or whether they rise up from the inside, luring the sheep onto a path of destruction. I illustrated this once for you with a story from Beatrix Potter. I'm not going to go through that this afternoon. But if you know the story, children, of Jemima Puddle Duck, if you've got it, go home and read it. And there's a dog in that that saves the duck. It's like the work of the pastor. Naive sheep being taken astray, and the elder is to preserve them from false doctrine. But the second thing is from a love of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, who was once a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, you are maybe sitting here today, and this is true of you. You were once here, you're now there. Why? Because you love the world. You love the world. And you've been drifting, and it starts slowly, and you think, oh, I'll never get there, but you're there. Or maybe you're beyond there. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. The Bible tells us that the love of the world is enmity against God. The love of the world causes the love of many to grow cold. Coldness of heart is linked to love of the world. Apathy about worship is linked to the love of the world. You have been enticed and you're walking upon a path toward destruction. Thank God that He places men over the care of your soul who are able to identify those things and say, stop. Now, some who stray will in the end prove that they were never sheep. They go out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But listen, others are true sheep. And just like when we go out into the world, we don't know who the sheep are and who the goats are, so it is in the church, in the visible church. When two individuals stray, we don't know where it's going to terminate. One might prove to have never been Christ at all, but another is a true sheep straying. Well, the pastor is to go after all with the same desire and intensity. Jesus taught a parable in Luke chapter 15. There were 100 sheep. One off the sheep strayed, while 99 remained in the fold. And the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, in the parable, goes after the one sheep. He has to find that sheep, lay hold of that sheep, pick the sheep up, put the sheep upon the shoulder, and carry that sheep back to the fold. Because the sheep was never going to return on its own. It was just going to keep walking on and on into more lostness and more danger. Jesus goes after his sheep like that. Or think of David in the Old Testament. What happened? the lion came and took one of his sheep. What did he do? He went and fought the lion. For one sheep. Brethren in the church, if you have a functioning pastoral ministry, that ministry will do what they can to call you back. They will come to confront you with your sin, and you will not very likely want to hear. You won't want to hear. They'll come to visit you, or they'll try to come to visit you, and you won't want them to come and visit you. But they're commissioned by a king, and so they should persist. And if they're faithful, they will sit you down and they will open the word. They will be honest with your soul. They will show you your sin. They will instruct you in the truth. They will point out your error and they will warn you of the terrible danger that you are in. And you might not like it. I watched a video last night in preparation for this, of how a shepherd uses his crook. I told you before that oftentimes they will run it up the back of the leg and they'll flip the sheep onto its back, and then they will lay hands on it and pick it up. If the top of the crook's a little bigger, they're able to aim it down and catch the sheep around the neck and pull it in close so that it can't move. The pastoral care of the church is to be that for your soul. So many people, foolish Christians, despise that which is for their own good. Friends, you need it. I need it. Christ has purchased it as a privilege. Therefore, please, expect this and do not despise it when it comes, but embrace it. And more than that, when you see me coming or one of your elders coming to do this very thing, shut your eyes and recognize that it is actually Christ coming to you in his grace and kindness through the work of his under shepherds. See him, hear his voice as these men come to faithfully serve him and serve your souls. Furthermore, when they go after straying sheep, it will be done, or should be done, with the same urgency and passion as seeking lost sheep. Another way to say it is, conversion is not the end of our passion for souls. Sometimes we talk about passion for souls, and it's seeing souls saved. It doesn't end there. It's seeing souls discipled and edified and sanctified and recovered when they stray. You know, if a man and woman split up in their marriage, it's a serious thing. And we want to do all that we can to try and help reconcile husband and wife in marriage. But what you should understand, and I'm not sure we do, is that when a member strays from a church, it's even more serious. You say, come on, Pastor. More serious than a marriage breakup? Yes. Because you have violated an even greater covenant. That's the passion with which pastors ought to go after straying sheep. Thirdly, wounded sheep are healed. Wounded sheep are healed. At times along the way, Christians will fall badly into some serious sin. Drunkenness, immorality. And at that point, they are like a sheep with a broken spiritual limb. Well, the pastors and elders of the church then become physicians and doctors of the soul. They are to apply the appropriate cure. They're not content to know about the sin and do nothing. That would be like to see the Christian limp on and his leg set permanently in a deformed position, which in turn would put strain on the rest of his spiritual walk. It's one of the reasons why we believe in rigorously training our ministers. It's one of the reasons why we go through a long process of testing and examining men for the eldership. Think of it like this. They are to be the doctors of your soul. Would you go down to the medical center? Would you go into the hospital and put yourself under the care of a doctor that had 2 weeks training? You say, absolutely not. Well, so it is spiritually. Wounded sheep are to be healed. The Bible gives us a lot of counsel about this. A notable passage is found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a pattern of humble, faithful, careful restoration of one who is erring. Knowing who you are, that you are just flesh like they are, and could so easily fall into the very same thing. Well then, how will these pastors heal the wounded sheep? First of all, they ought not to kick the wound. They ought not to kick the wound. Suppose you had a broken leg, and there you were, writhing in pain on the front pew of the church, and I came over and said, "Hey, what's wrong?" "Oh, your leg's broken? Does it hurt when I do this?" and kick it. You think, it's crazy. You don't kick the wound. It's not the Spirit of Christ to kick the wound. We're told in the Scriptures that the Spirit of Christ is to bind up their wounds. Now, we'll see in a moment that that doesn't mean to say it's painless. But we don't come judgmentally and kick the wound and say, "Oh, you despicable Christian, how could you ever do this?" as if you were something better than they are. You don't kick the wound. Secondly, they come to give hope. They're honest with your soul. They ought not to lie. They should diagnose the problem biblically and tell you it in its starkest terms. And when you go to the doctor, you don't want the doctor to lie to you, do you? You don't want to go in there with cancer and he says, "Oh, well, you know, think everything's good." Because he can't bring himself to tell you the bad news. Now, you know the bad news is bad, but you want to know it so that you can get on with trying to deal with the issue. And sometimes you go to the doctor and he says, "Well, the bad news is really bad. It's so bad that we can't do anything for you. You've got 6 months, 8 months, maybe at most 1 year to live." That's not a nice position to be in as a doctor. But it is a position that a pastor is never in. Never in. Because a pastor can come to your soul and say, "This is really serious. This is deadly serious." He can be honest with you in an absolute sense, and he can say this: there is always hope of a full recovery. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. They give hope. This is bad, but let me tell you about the power of the gospel. Let me tell you about sin abounding and grace much more abounding. Let me tell you about salvation for the chief of sinners. Then they work the wound. It's going to involve pain. They're not coming in an arrogant way and kicking the wound, but they're saying to you, there is no spiritual anesthetic. There is no spiritual anesthetic. Nothing to numb your soul. We have to open the word. Here's the problem. We need to straighten the limb. We need to put the splints on it. And with the blessing of Christ, the limb will fuse together and will be restored. And gradually the Christian will begin to walk again. Now there's a debate in the UK about access to healthcare. I need to tread carefully on that one as a British person. But the argument goes, access to healthcare is a basic human right. It's a fundamental right of citizens. Whatever you think about access to healthcare and the cost of it, you have to surely be thankful that you can get good healthcare. Now, I was thinking yesterday, we can just drive down to CVS and buy things that in other parts of the world they have no access to, so that little infections mean people have to lose limbs. How thankful you are that you have access to good health care. Well, that's a common mercy and provision of God. Have you ever stopped to think how much more thankful you ought to be for spiritual health care provided for free in the Church of Jesus Christ? Wounded sheep are healed. Fourth, weak sheep are strengthened. Weak sheep are strengthened. In the flock of God, there are always those who are more mature than others. Some who are stronger, others who are weaker. We'll come to the strong in a moment, but for now, I want to focus upon those that are weak. And it's hard to define them categorically because sometimes the strong become weak and other times the weak become strong and there's growth and backsliding in the Christian life. But in terms of the weak Christian, we can at least think of those who are young Christians, recent converts, and they carry all the handicaps, if you like, of being young believers in the Church of Christ. If you go to places around here looking for a hike, you go online and you try to map out where you're going, you'll find that those hikes are graded, won't you? Medium, easy, difficult. Well, suppose you're a family and you're not used to hiking, and you've got six children from 3 years old to 15 years old, and you think, you know, I think we're going to do the most difficult hike. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to be hiking up that mountain and your 3-year-old, your 5-year-old, your 7-year-old is not going to be able to cope with the terrain. Well, it's like that in the church. We've got a spread in terms of maturity and weakness. And it is very clear in Scripture that Christ so loves the flock that the whole flock cannot march on and leave the young. It will weary them and frustrate them. Well, the task of the pastors and elders of the church is to somehow keep the pace of the congregation going at such a level that all can go forward together. Young Christians. Secondly, they are the faint-hearted Christians. Over the years of being a pastor, there are some Christians, and they just need constant care. It can be a personality thing, but they just need constant care. They doubt, they lack assurance, they're fearful. There are sheep who need more attention than others. Sometimes pastors can get frustrated with that. We're going over the same ground again and again and again. And here we are again. But you know, Christ doesn't get frustrated with that. Many passages in the Bible that show the heart of the Savior to the faint-hearted. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom." There's the mature sheep and they're walking. There's the lamb that can't walk. It has no more strength. What's he do? He picks it up. And there's the mother ewe with her young, and she can't go as fast as those who don't have young. So the good shepherd sets the pace so as to gently lead those that are with young. How does Jesus do it? Through under shepherds, through the people in Ephesus, he's saying to them, do the whole work of the shepherd to this flock. But do it in the spirit of the good shepherd. And turn please to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. You get another example of this tender care for the doubting and the fearful. And again, this is messianic. This is Christ coming and opening the eyes of the blind and so on. But we begin at verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Listen. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God." Do you see that? The work of the pastor is not just to come and say, "Get yourself together. How come you're still struggling with these things? Don't tell me you've lost your assurance again." Now, he may try to help the person out of that toward more stability and more maturity. But why he does that, listen, Jesus commissions him to continue to say to those people, "Be strong, fear not, behold your God." And we are not to deny to these sheep what Christ himself has promised them. Weak sheep are not abandoned by the flock. Weak sheep are strengthened. Strengthen those hands that hang down. Lift them up. Go and be a support for those Christians who are buckling at the knees. Because Christ has purchased that care for their souls. Fifthly, strong sheep are fed. Strong sheep are fed. The strong are those who are diligent and zealous and keen in the duties of the Christian religion all of their life. They are low maintenance Christians from a pastoral perspective. But they are not no maintenance Christians. They're maturing and they don't need the same degree of pastoral care like others. But no Christian outgrows the God-appointed care of the church. I say that because from the elder's point of view, there will be a tendency to neglect the stronger Christian. They're doing okay, they're feeding themselves, everything's in order, or so we think. And then from the member's view, they can have the perspective, well, I'm doing okay. I don't really need help. Everything's in order. And neither the elder or the member realizes until the elder is going out and picking up the sheep and putting them on his shoulder and bringing him back into the fold. We all need the combined ministry of the elders of the church. We need it in the first place because strong sheep still need to be fed and led. And the more that strong sheep are fed and led, the stronger the congregation will be. Think of Ephesians chapter 4. You start to minister to one another from an increasing position of strength. So strengthening the strong is a means of strengthening the whole. Secondly, strong sheep still need to be watched and guarded. Remember those two things that can draw us away in the New Testament, and indeed there's more, but false doctrine? Well, here's a question for you. Are heretics usually perceived to be weak sheep or strong? Who's going to follow a weak sheep? Heretics are usually perceived to be strong, knowledgeable, charismatic. Therefore, they have an influence upon other believers. Well, the elders need to be tuned into that. That just because somebody is perceived to be strong doesn't mean to say that they're not in danger of being led into or being a proponent of false doctrine. But then on the other hand, strong sheep are still a prey to the world and the power of their own lusts. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man by whom the Spirit of God spake, was walking upon his roof one night and he saw a beautiful woman. And months later, Nathan the prophet was going out to pick the king up. To pick the king up. To pick the psalmist of Israel up. And to carry him back to the fold upon his shoulders. Strong sheep still need to be prepared. Prepared for future ministry. Who is going to lead in the Church of Christ? Strong, mature Christian men. Well, it's imperative, isn't it, that the existing elders would be seeking to bring the strong into greater levels of maturity so that the church will in time be furnished with all gospel officers. Strong women are needed to bring up children in their homes. They need to be mature in doctrine and understanding. They need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might so that the children and thus the future of the whole church benefits from that strength. Those who are in eldership and in the Christian ministry, and this is one of the big, big lacks, I think, in the modern church, is that you get in the pulpit and off you go. Well, you're supposed to be a strong, mature Christian, but ministers need the help of other ministers and elders and presbytery. The constant shepherding of their soul, watchfulness over their doctrine, accountability over their life. Do you see how none of us outgrow this? Well, then, some words of closing application. The goal here is to bring you to an appreciation of your privileges as a member of the church. Some of these things will be given peripherally to those who visit the church, but Christ has given them to you as the flock of God and sheep of Christ in this congregation. We are by no means perfect. Far, far from it. But I think I can say that we do take it seriously. And we strive to improve and to be more and more consistent in this area. So what I say to you today in closing is study to come to an appreciation of the pastoral care of your church, of the church. Your elders are to be friendly with you, known by you and you by them. However, they remain your elders. They remain your elders. When they come to visit you and inquire, it's not just a social visit. It's not just about fellowship, though we pray that we enjoy sweet fellowship at such times. It has to be care and counsel and inquiry and correction and strengthening. The elder's role is to give it, but the member's role is to actually expect and embrace it. And I say this, not just the theory of it. There are many Christians who have the theory that pastoral care is a good thing until we try to do it. You've got to embrace the practice of it. That means you don't receive it upon your terms. You don't receive it merely at your convenience. But you have to receive it upon Christ's terms. I need it. And I will embrace it as it comes from Him. Well, that's true of me as your pastor visiting. It will be true of your elders as we seek to implement that over the next months and years. But in our own Free Church practice concerning the duty of elders, it says this. It is their duty to assist, so far as they can, in visiting the sick, arousing the querulous, instructing the young, and encouraging inquirers, in edifying and comforting believers, and in generally seeking the fruits of the ministry. Expect that of your elders. Desire it. The second thing I would say is pray for your elders. You've just elected another one, and now there are three in the congregation. Thank God for that. Because this is one of the ways that God establishes the church for the good of your souls. Now today is significant because we sit here in this new worship room. And we have prayed that the Lord would provide this for us for a long time. It's hugely significant. But please understand that what happened last week is far, far more significant than this. This is just bricks and mortar and convenience. But last week God set apart a shepherd for your souls. That helps illustrate the blessing that this is. Pray for him. Pray for your other elders that they might be equipped for the task and that God would raise up others in time to continue and strengthen this congregation via the pastoral care of the flock. Take these points and take them to God in prayer. Give us men who will seek the lost and recover the straying, heal the wounded and strengthen the weak, and feed the strong. And thirdly, thank God for every aspect of this care and ascribe it all to Christ. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good shepherd. And we thank you for under shepherds who is sufficient for these things. Lord, sheep sometimes love to stray and they don't love the recovery process. But we thank you that you go after us. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is like the shepherd who goes after the one, leaving the 99 in order that it might be recovered. O Lord our God, we pray that where there is error in doctrine creeping into anyone's mind and heart that is destructive, that you would expose and stop it. We pray that where there is love of the world, that you would deal with it today, that it might not end up in shipwreck. Give perception to the elders of this church. Give them compassionate hearts. That we would not kick the wound, but administer the care of Christ so that there may be healing. O gracious God, We thank you for all the care that we've received over the years in various ways and ask that it might long continue. Lord, we praise and bless you and honor you and cast ourselves into the care of the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. And all we pray is in Jesus' name. Amen.